Welcome to Cascades Church. I want to let you know about our purpose statement. We exist to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and His way. Welcome to Cascades Church. I want to let you know about our purpose statement. We exist to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and His way. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, fully devoted? Will you even begin the process and consider Him as your Savior and Lord? Have you said that in the past? Have you wandered away? Have you strayed? How far will you go with Him? Well, we're going to look at a man who had this kind of dilemma for part of his life. And we go to the book of John in chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Jesus has been taken by a mob, and he's going to be put on trial, and he's going to be eventually crucified. All in the plan of God, but still unknown to his followers as to what was going to happen. They were afraid, and they all ran away. But in verse 15, it states this: Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Down to verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Turn over to chapter 21. We'll come back to this in a bit. Beginning at verse 15. Jesus is resurrected. He has appeared to his disciples. And now he has a personal talk with Peter. Verse 15 of chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. "Lord, what about him?" Peter asked. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." A very confusing night for everybody in that place, except for Jesus. He knew what was going on. But out on the hillside outside Jerusalem, they took Jesus They brought him into the city. As Alex pointed out to us last week, they didn't know where he was, and so they asked Judas to betray him, kiss him, and they took him in. But to find out that Jesus had absolute control, when they asked him what his name was, he said, "I am," and they fell backwards to the ground, indicating who he is, but also indicating he was still in control of the situation. They brought him into the high priest's place, and they interrogated him. And as they interrogated him, they asked him question after question. And Peter came in. He was brought in by John, warming himself by the fire, and wrong place, wrong time. He followed Jesus, but he saw the conflicting people outside, and he became nervous, began to deny everything. "Are you one of his disciples?" "No, I'm not," he said. "Are you sure you're not one of his disciples?" "No, I'm not." "But you are from Galilee. Your very words convict you." "Oh, I'm not a follower of him." And then an eyewitness stepped forward and said, "Didn't I see you cut off my relative's ear?" "No, no, it wasn't me." "No, I did not know this man." What a situation to be in. Verse 19 is beautiful. It shows the care and love of Jesus himself. When Jesus is brought into the priest, the high priest's place, they began questioning him, and the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus didn't say, "My disciples, well, there's two of them out in the courtyard. Why don't I bring them in and you can talk to them?" Because those two were scared out of their mind. They would babble away and probably run away before they could ever be brought in. So Jesus protected them. And he talked about his teaching. He said, "I said everything above board to everybody. Whoever heard me can tell you what I said." Now, when you read what happened on that particular night, he's brought into the high priest's place, went to his father-in-law, went to Pilate's place, went to Herod's place, back to Pilate, back over to the priest's place. It was a coming and going. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they fill out the story. And Luke tells us that Jesus looked at Peter as he was being taken out of one palace, led to another, and Peter is warming his hands. What happens? He looked directly at Peter. The look. I remember many years ago, one of our elders and I were talking about a particular subject, and he was just talking about all the lifestyles. I said, but I like the music. Oh, he just shook his head. He couldn't understand it. Well, a number of weeks later, he was preaching, and he got to this part of the subject and talking about their lifestyles, and what did he do? He looked directly at me, right there in the pew. Nobody else in the church, just me. My eyes are looking at you. And maybe I slunk down a little bit. But the look, every parent has a look. And the look is, you've gone too far. And Jesus wanted to remind Peter, you said you wouldn't deny me. But here you are warming yourself by the enemy's fire. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that clearly. It just broke his heart. I've denied Jesus. I've just kept my mouth shut, not standing up and waving my fists as these enemies did, but still not pursuing or putting forward my faith, just sort of snuggling back into the background. And I can truthfully tell you, I never went home and wept bitterly. I would confess my sin, ask for another opportunity, but I never did what Peter did when he went out and wept bitterly. And that was just before the cross. And Jesus is taken, put on trial. The Jewish people hated him, wanted him nothing to do with him, but the person who pronounced the sentence was the Roman Pilate, and he says he has to be crucified. And out he went, and he died, and he took away the sin of the world. And then he went into that grave. His friends knew he was dead, his enemies knew he was dead, into that grave. And then on resurrection morning, out he came with full power and glory, proving that he had victory over death and over sin and over hell. And out he came. Some men and women were at the tomb. He talked with them, sent them on their way. But then the first man he talked to was Peter. He tracked him down wherever he had spent those 3 miserable days. He tracked him down and he brought him back to himself. First step. And then he appeared to his other disciples. Oh, how precious, how beautiful is Jesus in doing that. In chapter 21, we find sort of an epilogue. We begin in chapter 1 by saying, this is God we're talking about. John says, this is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then at the end of chapter 20, a very devout Jew said, my Lord and my God. Here's the conclusion to the book of John. Now here's the epilogue, the drawing of Peter back into service for God, because we might have missed it. We might have said, well, he did all of these things. Who gave him the right to stand up on Pentecost and speak that wonderful message? But Jesus meets his friends out on the beach in Galilee, and they worked all night. And as they worked all night, they didn't catch anything. He says, have you caught any fish? He said, no. Okay, throw your net on the other side of the fish, other side of the boat, and you will catch the fish. They put it in, and the net was so laden with fish, they were astounded. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Oh, Peter, he jumped into the water, rushed onto shore, and would do anything to help get that load of fish in. Thing to remember is, whether we're in ministry or whether we're missionary, whether we're doing some great, wonderful things, or even in business, God will give us success. He's in control of that. And so we can cry out to him when he gives us the jobs. Lord, help me be successful at this job. They sit down, and you can imagine all the disciples, they didn't dare talk about who was there. They knew it was the Lord, but Peter especially. And Jesus hands out the fish, the broiled fish. It must have been good. Could you feel it? Shivering in the morning, getting close to the fire. And Peter got close to the fire, and he remembered that just a few days before, he was warming himself by another fire. And 3 times he denied Jesus. And so Jesus says, oh, let's go for a walk. And so they walk along the beach. Can you hear the grinding of the sand as their sandals walked across the beach? Yes. And he begins to ask him 3 questions. The walk, When he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What is he talking about, these more than these? Some people have suggested, do you truly love me more than the disciples? Well, that's possible. You were the big boaster. Now, do you love me more than the other disciples? Or it could be because at the beginning, Peter says to them, okay, the Lord is resurrected, he's alive, that's good. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to the job I had when Jesus found me. I know about it. I'm a good fisherman. I can make a good living. I'm going back there. And maybe Jesus was looking at the fish and say, do you love me more than these fish? More than that old life? Are you going to follow me? The walk. And the walk was to restore Peter back to Jesus. What a kind, passionate Savior we have. Restore him. You know, in Burnaby, there's a store down on Douglas. And as you drive down, you can see it on the right side, and it says Restore. And it has all kinds of used stuff from houses. And I went in there one day to buy things because I'm cheap. I want to get a good bargain. So you go in and there's a whole table, whole length, full of electrical supplies. And then there's another table full of plumbing supplies. And then cans of paint and old windows and old doors. Just a big pile of junk. You can buy used toilet seats there. Padded ones if you want. You want to buy a used toilet seat? Good place to go. I would suggest you go to Home Depot. Someplace that has brand new stuff in a saran wrap so you know it's clean. Restore. When God restores, it's not like that. He's not taking out an old, broken, miserable thing and saying, okay, just pretty it up on the outside. No, what he's saying is, I'm going to change completely your whole manner of life. He saved us from sin, he saved us from hell, and he wants to save our lives from ruin that we can get so involved in. And he said to Peter, let's have a little walk. Simon, son of John, do you love me? The word love gets kicked around quite a bit. The one word that Madonna uses more than any other word is the word love. Do you think that is sacrificial love? Husband and wife joined forever kind of love? Could it be a friendship kind of love? I like this person, I like that person. Or could it be erotic love, just physical attraction? What's she singing about, the word love? In the 60s, the word love just was kicked around from one group to another. All we need is love. And you never really knew what they were talking about. And most of it was just sexual satisfaction. And as soon as that was over, you went on to some other sexual satisfaction. And it's interesting to note that in this portion, there's two different words for love. Jesus used both of them. But he starts off by saying, Simon, son of John. Interesting name. Because when Peter saw Jesus for the very first time, he says, you are Simon, son of John. I'm going to give you the name Peter. He changed his name because he was changing his whole outlook on life. But he went back to his original name to get him to understand how far God had brought him. And Jesus used this frame, do you truly love me more than these? There's an emphasis here. It is the word agape, which was a Greek word, but not too many people in the Greek culture, or even the Roman culture, ever liked using it because it was self-sacrificial love. It was a kind of love that you gave yourself wholly, committed to somebody or something. And it was out there, but nobody used it until the Christians came along to explain the way God loved us and how we could love one another. And so that's the word he uses here. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Is it a self-sacrificial love more than anything else? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the word that Peter uses is a word called friendship love. I really like you. I really like you. And Jesus gave him a job. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Same word again. Do you agape me? Self-sacrificing love. Oh, I want to be your friend, said Peter. Take care of my sheep. And the third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Do you love me like that, as a friend? And Peter was hurt because the third time, this is what Jesus said. And he said, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, I'm desperate to have your friendship, that kind of relationship. And Jesus was looking for something deeper. And he said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three denials and three restorations. Feed my lambs, he said. Those people who were just understanding the Christian faith, I want you to teach them. On the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers in God. And then what happened on that day when Peter preached that wonderful sermon, 3,000 people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they were all baptized that day. I imagine that each one of the disciples went home that night with an aching back after they had immersed and immersed and immersed 3,000 people. Could you imagine that, church? Wow, from 120 to 3,120. What a great revelation it was. Wonderful. But then they had to be taught. And Peter was one of the leaders in that teaching. Feed my lambs, the little ones, all the way back to Genesis, all the way through Abraham, all the way through the Psalms. Isaiah, a virgin will be with child. The impossible was to happen. That's Jesus. Isaiah 52 and 53, he took our sins upon him. That was Jesus. That's what he did for you. And people say, I get it now. I see how it all gets complete. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. Feed my lambs. Jesus said to him later, take care of my sheep. Pastor them, shepherd them. Do what is absolutely necessary so that they will be making the church solid. In Acts chapter 5, a man comes in and he says, oh, I want to give everything to God. And he puts down a great amount of money to support the church. And Peter said, is that the amount? Yes, it's the amount. You lied to God. And he fell down dead. They took him up and they buried him. They just got back after getting their hands cleaned off. They came back. His wife walked in, didn't know what was happening. Did you sell that property and give it totally to God? Oh, yes, we did. You lied to God. And she dropped down dead. They took them out and buried them. I'm sure they probably said, well, maybe we should get two graves in case somebody else is going to lie to the church. Now, there wasn't anything wrong in them giving the money. They could keep part of it back for themselves. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they lied. They said, we give everything. And they didn't. And Peter had to stop this lie from polluting the church. And so he confronted them. In chapter 6, there's an ethnic problem. Certain people were getting more than the others. Certain widows were getting more food than the others. And Peter's call to the group was this: it is not right for us to leave the serving of the Word of God to serve tables. He didn't say one was more important. It just said, this is our priority, feeding the saints of God. But we'll give it to 7 men who will look after this business. But we will give ourselves to the teaching of the Word and to prayer. Now the 7 didn't dish out the food. They didn't make all of the soup, whatever it was for them to give out. What they did do was oversee the whole project. So here were the apostles, the disciples. They were teaching and praying, and the other group was looking after the well-running of the group. Take care of my sheep, or the whole thing would have been blown out of proportion. And then he says, feed my sheep. People who are mature. In chapter 10, Peter has been summoned to a Gentile's home. He has this vision. When we were in Tel Aviv, we were told this is the house where Peter saw that vision. Not a very big house, just about, well, the roof was only about 8 feet by 8 feet, very small place. But that's where he received the vision. And he was told to go with these people to a Gentile's house, which a normal Jew would not ever do. In he walked, and he began to tell them the wonderful truth of Jesus and his wonderful love. And the Holy Spirit came down because they all believed. And they were saved. Wonderful. Then he goes back to Jerusalem. And some of these people who were very versed in the scripture said, you should not have gone into the home of a Gentile. But Peter explained it to them. And the conclusion was this: oh, we understand it now, that even the Gentiles are included in the church, not just the Jews. Let them all come. Let them all come. Everybody can come. Beautiful. And with such an awesome responsibility, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. He turns around and says to the Lord, what about John? And Jesus in kindness said this, listen, you follow me. He has this path to go, you have this path to go. You follow me. You follow me. What promises we have in these later verses. One promise is this. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain until I return. There's a promise of God. He's coming back someday. We all had it all worked out. It's going to happen this way. It's going to happen that way. We don't know except this. He will return and take us to heaven. That's the promise of God. The second thing to learn is he will never let us go. In chapter 6, Jesus says those very words. The Father gave them to me. I will never lose one that has come to me. What a hope. What a promise. What a security around us. We will never lose the salvation that God has given to us. It's ours forever. And from verse 18 on, we are given an inkling of Jesus drawing Peter back to himself, but he's also saying, Peter, you are going to have a self-sacrificing love for me your whole life through. It's going to mark you as the one who at one time denied me, I brought you back, and finally getting it through, whatever you want, God, I will do it for you. That was Peter's agape love, because Jesus promised him that you were going to complete it. You will. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Once he ran away from people who opposed him, next he was going to be taken by these people, and he said, this is the way God wants of me. And so I will obey him. Now, what are three takeaways from this message of following? The first is avoid. Avoid. We know about that now. Stay away from me, stay away from me. I can't even get a cup of coffee at Starbucks anymore. They put in a paper cup. Ooh, terrible. The flu, it's bugging this whole world, and we need to be aware of it. But I want to tell you something worse than this flu, and that is when our spirit gets ripped apart by the things we do. I'm saying the word avoid isn't that kind of thing for flu. I'm talking about the sins that will easily ruin our life. Your sins are not my sins. And the things that would ruin your life and have people looking sideways at you is not the same thing that will bother me. I have my own sins. And avoiding them, the people and the places, is just what God expects of me. To put those things out of my mind and out of my heart so that I will not ruin my life. Not with flu, but with sin. See, Peter went into that place and began to make excuses. He began to avoid the obvious question. And God says to us, I want you to avoid those things. The places, the people, the things that will ruin you. Second thing is agape, which is self-sacrificing love. It's a love that a husband and wife would have for one another. I'm with you through thick and thin. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, the oldest daughter wants to marry a younger man because I love him. And so Tevye asks the question of his own wife, do you love me? Oh, what a question to ask. What a question to ask. I darn your socks. I keep you warm at night. I milk the cows. I clean the house. What do you mean? Yeah, but do you love me? And finally, she says, well, I guess I do. And he says, well, after 25 years of marriage, I guess that'll have to do. But agape love, self-sacrificing love, that's the kind of love that Jesus wants us to give to him. To avoid the sins that will ruin us and to come to him and give him our heart and our soul. We can be saved. That's perfect. But God says to us, do you love me? And the third thing, we got the avoiding the sin.